Hello, Shoreline. My name's David Peniel. I didn't get to meet you earlier. I am one of the guys that works here with Jermaine, who you got to hear from before we sang. I work here with high school students. So if you decide to spend more time around here or hang out around Watermark anymore, hopefully you'll get to see more of me and I get to see more of you. I want to start off a little bit differently tonight. Sometimes I will start off at Shoreline telling you some story about how I was in a Jonas Brothers movie and you all think it's a lie and then it turns out to be real, or some story from my childhood with a picture that adequately embarrasses me. I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to start off just on a very real note with you. And I want to tell you that there's a reason why I work here and I work with teenagers. And it's because God has just done something in my heart where he has given me a heart where I genuinely care about you. And when Jermaine says earlier that we want this to be a place where you're known and accepted, we want to be the people who know and accept you. And so I want to ask you guys a favor. I want to extend an invitation. If you're someone in this room that you're not sure that I know you and you're not sure that you know me, I would love... There's so many of you, sometimes I forget who I've met one time. I'd love for you just to approach me and say, hey, I'm not sure we've met. And tell me your name, tell me where you go to school and your grade, because I'd love to know you. And I'd love for you to sign up and go spend a week with me at Camp Barnabas. That's where we really get to know each other, is when we're serving alongside each other. And I'd love for you to get involved in everything we're doing, because I love the opportunity to know and accept young people. I was known and accepted when I was your age, and I desire to give that experience to others. And I also long for the opportunity to teach you about Jesus. He's made such a difference in my life. He's given me eternal hope and security and purpose, and I want you to find the same things in him. And then I want to challenge you to grow. I love seeing young people mature and grow and surprise the world who thinks very little of you, who thinks very little of your generation, but I believe you are exceptional people for your generation, and you can make a difference in this world. And so that's why I keep doing what I'm doing, but I'm concerned about you. And here's why I'm concerned, and that's where I'm gonna start off tonight. I'm gonna tell you the origin of this message. It was birthed out of my concern for you. About 6 weeks ago, we did an event in this room. It was called D-Town, and I'm guessing like 90% of you participated in D-Town. Catherine did not get invited by her five best friends who brought her here tonight, but somehow they forgot to invite her to D-Town. But Catherine's here, so hey, let's hear it for Catherine, everybody. Welcome, thank you for coming. Catherine didn't get to be a D-Town, but most of you guys did. And we had a guest speaker from Breakaway down at College Station. His name was T.A., a good friend of ours, and he did an awesome job. And one of the things he did on Saturday night at D-Town is he put note cards under everybody's chair with a pencil, and he asked you to write something that you felt like were your failures. And so you guys all wrote these failures that you, things you were trying to unload, get off your chest, get out of your life, that you didn't want anything to do with. And he had these tubs lining the aisles, and you put your failures in the tubs. And T.A. told us beforehand, he said, hey, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to do this. And he goes, you guys need to collect these, and you need to read them afterwards. He goes, don't throw them away. Collect them and read them. And so stack after stack after stack after stack after stack. I mean, there's more and more. I could keep going. We read through the thousands of cards that you guys put in those tubs. And that is where my concern began, and that is where this message began. And so here's what I did with Jermaine just yesterday, is we just took one stack, and it was even a smaller one than this, and I said, Jermaine, you know what my concern is. Let's pull out like 20 of the cards from that one stack, and I'm gonna read them at Shoreline. And so this isn't like the best of all the stacks. I didn't go back through them. We just grabbed one. And this is a pattern that showed up over and over again. And I hope that by writing these things on these cards and trading your failures for God's forgiveness that night at D-Town, God took ground in your heart and a difference was made in your life. But my concern is that anytime we do something like this, we see the same pattern repeated again and again. And it's something you're still struggling with. And so we're going to address it again here tonight. See if you can see what these things have in common. I have failed in purity. Not keeping boundaries, impurity. I used my body to gain guys' favor. I didn't send nudes, but I received them, and I regret even getting them. Addiction to pornography and masturbation. I have talked inappropriately with a guy and I no longer want that regret in my life. Being more physical with women than I should have been. Dating someone without my parents' permission and lying about it. Sexual impurity. Thinking that I am no better than what guys think of my body. Crossing boundaries with boys. Leaning away from the church and God because I'm gay. My unchristian sexual past. Not being honest to my parents about dating a boy without their permission and going too far in the relationship while not intending to marry him. Lust. Drinking and being all over guys, making poor decisions with boys. I've stopped, but I still feel guilty about the fact that I used to watch porn, an addiction to pornography, hookups, messing up before marriage and hating myself, pornography, lust for girls in my grade and masturbation, my failure of past relationships. I'm gay and I can't forgive myself. Past relationships that have gone too far and masturbation, pornography, lust. And that's just a few out of one stack. And here's why I'm concerned for you guys. As I read those things over and over and I see them come up over and over again, here's what I thought. If these kids continue these things, they are going to sabotage their futures. If these patterns continue, they're going to sabotage their futures. Now, here's what I mean when I say sabotage your future. Nobody becomes a great husband or a great wife because they've looked at a lot of pornography. Nobody becomes a great dad or a great mom because they hooked up with a lot of people when they were in high school and have a lot of regrets about those relationships. Nobody becomes a more confident, secure, respectful, honest, or honorable person by sending nudes or going too far or messing around, indulging in pornography or pleasuring yourself with masturbation. Nobody becomes a better person. If these patterns continue and you're not able to discover a real solution for these problems, they will follow you. A wise man said it this way, your past is always present in your future. Your past is always present. It's always there in your future. So here's the thing. I'm concerned that you are sabotaging your future because these things are defining your past and they're going to be present in your future. And you're not gonna be the person you wanna be unless you find a solution. And so tonight, again, I think you've heard them before, I wanna point you towards a solution. So if any of these cards were yours or any of them describe you, things like lust and pornography and masturbation, this is not just for guys. This is for girls too. You heard all the girls. You could tell who they were in there. Going too far, being wanted for their bodies, et cetera, et cetera. Pornography, masturbation. I know some of those were in what looked like girls' handwriting. And I've talked to girls that have struggled with it. So if any of these cards describe you, this message is exactly prepared for you tonight. And God brought you here for a reason to hear it tonight. And if you're sitting out there tonight and you're one of the few, because I read all the cards and only a few didn't have things like this mentioned on them. If you are one of those, you need to pay attention tonight because you are surrounded by people who are captive and struggling and sabotaging their futures. And you have the opportunity to be equipped to love them, to serve them, and to lead them. So now's when you get out your journals, your notes on your phone. You want to take notes. You want to remember some of this. Here's your title for tonight's message. It's this: How Not to Sabotage Your Future. How not to sabotage your future. And then I'm going to give you five words that explain this, that tell you how not to sabotage your future. And then I'm going to flesh that out and tell you practical things you can do. So here's biblically how not to sabotage your future. Honor marriage as a teenager. Honor marriage as a teenager. And so here's what we're gonna do for the rest of our time is I'm gonna show you one verse where this idea comes from, and then I'm gonna answer this question. Well, wait, what does that mean? How can a teenager honor marriage? I don't plan on getting married anytime soon. I'm not even thinking about marriage. How can I honor marriage? Why am I even supposed to honor marriage? And we're gonna give you three answers to that question of how a teenager can honor marriage. So let me show you the one verse where this comes from. We're gonna be looking at the book of Hebrews. You can open up to Hebrews 13 if you brought a Bible with you. I want you to see it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a book written to a group of Jewish people that had discovered that Jesus, a Jew himself, had been sent from God to be the Messiah that they had been longing for, the Savior, and that their hope and everything that their whole history had built up to was found in this man, Jesus Christ. And the book was meant to explain that for them very thoroughly and help them understand that and then give them practical applications of how to live out of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is towards the end, telling them how a faith in God should affect their life. And so we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And here's what it says. Marriage should be honored by all. So that's where I get you should honor marriage as a teenager, because teenagers are included in all. Marriage should not just be honored by married people or people who hope to be married someday, or once you're in college when you're kind of starting to think about marriage. Marriage should be honored by all who know God and want to honor him and follow him in their lives. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So let's ask this question. How can a teenager honor marriage? And I think this is really helpful. Pay attention, write these things down. Number one, I'm gonna give you three things, three answers to this question. The first thing is this: decide what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. You have got to decide for yourself what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. This verse says marriage should be honored by all. What is marriage? This is a legitimate question that is being asked in 2018 United States of America. And you, my friend, have to have your answer ready for this question, both for your own future and for your preparedness to dialogue with the culture and society and the friendships with which you are growing up in. This world is crazy, and we can no longer agree on what the word marriage even means. And you will never be able to honor marriage and protect your future from being sabotaged if you don't start understanding and knowing what marriage is. So if you're not clear on that, you're going to sabotage your future. And so tonight, I'm not gonna do what you would expect. I'm not gonna define marriage for you. This point is this, that you need to decide for yourself what you believe about marriage. But more importantly, you need to decide why you believe it. So I am challenging you. You need to know, you need to have an answer ready if somebody says, what is marriage? And guess what? If you haven't already had this question asked, you're going to have it asked in your classrooms. You're gonna be in a classroom and everybody's gonna have their own definition. And the culture is changing where one definition that used to not be acceptable at all is now the primarily acceptable definition. And there's other definitions that are frowned upon and mocked and scorned and even persecuted. But you've gotta be ready with your answer. But more importantly, you've gotta know why you believe that. You see, everyone could give an answer right now. If I said, well, what do you believe about marriage? You're all gonna have an answer, but could you defend it? Would it hold up to scrutiny? What is your source of truth? On what are you basing your answer? So I wanna share with you, not my definition of marriage, but two passages that have helped me define marriage. Helped be my reason why I believe what I believe. And so the first one I wanna show you is from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew is a book that tells about Jesus Christ. It's primarily a story about his time on this earth. And these are words that Jesus spoke that were recorded by people that were with him. And so Matthew records this in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse. The future won't be sabotaged because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears the teaching doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. When the rains and flood come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So when you're trying to decide what you believe about marriage, I think a really important question to ask leading up to that is, what does Jesus say about marriage? And why does what Jesus say matters? Because what Jesus says comes true. I always think about it this way. We're getting ready to celebrate Good Friday and Easter this weekend. where there was a man who walked on this earth who told people on numerous occasions, crowds of people, here's what's gonna happen. I'm gonna get turned over, I'm gonna die, and then on the third day, I'm gonna rise again. And no one knew what he was talking about because no one had ever done that. He made outrageous claims, and then guess what? He did it, and millions of people around the world are going to gather now 2,000 years later to celebrate that fact. So anyone who can say, I'm gonna die and raise again and make that thing happen, I'm gonna listen to what that person says. Because they have integrity and they have ability. They have power and they're speaking truth. So you should look. You need to go. You can Google, what does Jesus say about marriage? And then secondly, the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus who wrote much of the New Testament, said this in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If you're in small group, this is written on the back of your booklet. All scripture is inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And I think another good question to ask is what does the Bible say in general outside of the gospels of what Jesus teaches? What does the whole Bible say about marriage? And go investigate that for yourself. As I was preparing for this message, I was talking to Jermaine about it and he asked me the question. He said, hey, when did you decide for yourself what you believed about marriage and how did you do that? And I instantly had an answer. And he goes, you should share that with the kids. This belongs on my bookshelf in my office. It's called Love Song, From Attraction to Faithfulness. And it has a nice drawing of a man with long curly hair holding a woman. This is a set of cassette tapes that were recorded in 1991. Cassette tapes came before CDs. And when I was about your age, somebody gave me these. And I held on to them till I was in college. But when I was in college and I started seriously looking at females as prospective wives, I sat down and I listened to these tapes. Because these tapes are by a pastor from Denton, Texas named Tom Nelson. And he teaches through a book of the Bible called Song of Solomon, which is all about love and romance and marriage. And he teaches the biblical meaning of marriage, referencing words that Jesus spoke and other places in the scripture. And I learned for myself what I believe about marriage and why I believe it. And I can't do that for you. No one else can. Only you can do that for yourself. And guys, let me tell you, I waited till I was in college. And when I was in college, man, I ate it up. I took notes. I talked to mentors about it. But I wish I would have learned this stuff sooner. If I would have learned how to honor marriage earlier in my life, it would have saved me from some of the stuff that's on these cards. It would have saved me from pornography. It would have saved me from French kissing Keisha. I wish I hadn't done that. You don't ever want to do that. And let me tell you, I think is my mom here? Raise your hand, mom. Is she in the balcony? She said she was gonna come listen. She's over there. Mom, my French Keisha, sorry about that. It was on your couch. You and dad weren't home. I'll tell you more later. Lance was there, but he didn't see. It's a long story. I don't think she knew that. Here's the thing though. I wish I would have known this stuff sooner. You can't afford to wait. You cannot afford to wait until you're ready to get married to learn about what marriage is and to start honoring marriage. Because your past will be present in your future. And there's a lot of things on this card that show me that you are sabotaging your future. Additionally, this topic is unavoidable. The topic of marriage and what it means and what it stands for. This is something that people are dialoguing about in their high school classrooms, in your college classrooms, and you need to be prepared for that dialogue. So I would commend to you this resource, but I don't think any of you have CD players, let alone tape players. And so you can just get on your phone right now, and Watermark has their own resource. I'm gonna put it up there. There's several, but this is one that I love, and it's from way back in 2003. But Todd did a series called Why Marriage is a Big Deal to God. And you can get it on the app on your phone, or you can listen to it on your desktop. You can find it on watermark.org. But write that down and listen to that and take notes and talk about it with others, because you need to know what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. Let's go back to the scripture, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all. The second part of it says, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. But let's talk about this marriage bed being kept pure. How can a teenager honor marriage? Yes. Number one, deciding what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. Number two, you commit to absolute sexual purity. And that means you protect your sexual purity. And if you have given your sexual purity away to pornography or to another person or to a fantasy of some sort, you restore your sexual purity. I want to reference what Will Haskins shared earlier. He said, I never found happiness in empty sexual pleasure. And that is true. You will sabotage your future. You will sabotage your happiness looking for it in sexual pleasure. And I'll read again the scripture he quoted from 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. That's the blood of Jesus on the cross. So you must honor God with your body. When you sin against your own body, you sin against yourself because you separate yourself from God. Run from it. Commit yourself to running from it. Commit yourself to absolute sexual purity, protecting it or restoring it. Ephesians 5:3 says something similar. It says, but among you believers, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And I used to always be confused at why Paul put greed in there. You're talking about impurity and sexual immorality. Why are you putting greed in there? Because lust is greed. Lust is wanting something for yourself. Lust is selfish. Austin Mankin gave me this one-liner. He said this, dating without the intent to marry is like going to a store without money. You either leave unhappy or you take something that doesn't belong to you. Dating without the intent to marry is like going to a store without money. You're either going to leave unhappy or you're going to take something that doesn't belong to you. And neither of those things are good things. So I'm calling you to protect sexual purity. And in this pornography-saturated culture, this sex-crazed culture where asking somebody to send you a picture is like normal conversation for teenagers, how can you possibly do that? I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. These are four couples that have gotten married right here around Watermark in like the last 3 years. They're young people. Blake McJunkin on the left, who grew up here, who sat where you're sitting, who was in small groups just like you. Allie Wagner down in the front, who the same way, grew up here, sat where you're sitting. Kobe Cotton up here on the right, who's a small group leader of some of you guys in this room and spends a lot of time with us. And all four of these couples they show you that it's possible to do what I'm challenging you to do. And here's what's exceptional about all four of these couples. I'm showing you pictures of them on their wedding day. And believe it or not, their wedding day was the first time each of them so much as kissed one another on the lips. No kisses until I now pronounce you man and wife, you may kiss your bride. Because they knew that committing to absolute sexual purity would be the thing that helped them not sabotage their future. And as I was talking to these people and texting them saying, hey, can I put your picture up at Shoreline? Interesting fact also, Blake McJunkin, far left, and Allie Wagner, front and center, those two, that kiss was their first kiss ever all time on their wedding with anybody, not just with the person they were marrying. And so as we're talking about it, I'm asking them like, hey, is there anything you want me to share? And Kobe and Aubrey sent me these texts and I just screenshotted them and I wanna put them up on the screen so you can see them. Kobe said, reasons why we did that. No matter how committed to purity we both were, we knew it would be far more challenging if we were kissing. So do you understand this? I'm not telling you that kissing in and of itself is impure, but it challenges you and tempts you towards impurity. It opens the door that leads to impurity. And so Kobe and Aubrey just decided we don't even want to open the door because we don't want to be tempted to go outside. So he says, hey, we knew our commitment would be harder to keep if we were kissing. Not kissing during dating allowed us to know each other much better without focusing on the physical quite as much or being blinded by that rush. And then Aubrey said, we never wanted to become that to become the center of our relationship. We wanted that to remain Jesus. And it gave us the freedom to get to know one another and our hearts better while dating. And then Kobe added, kissing or making out is a cheap form of affirmation. Step up and plan and more fun dates. Kissing is the easy way out. Good advice from people who are not too much older than you. They're all in their early 20s and have just been sitting where you've been sitting. So let's talk about these cards, because each of them had a general life of purity that they were fighting and striving to protect. But what if that's not you? What if you've given up your life of purity? What if you're actively giving it up right now? What if you've said or done or experienced things on your phone in the last 24 hours that you're ashamed of sitting right where you're sitting? What if you've been hooking up with people, different people? What if you've been trying things that you thought you'd never try? Is there any hope for you? Because you don't have any purity to protect. You have a purity that needs to be restored. You see, purity is not something that goes away and never comes back. With God, it can be restored. And so I want to show you a passage of scripture from the book of Psalms from a man named David who saw a woman taking a bath because his roof was higher than her roof, and she was up on her roof taking a bath, and she was not his wife, but he watched her. Inappropriately watched her, and he desired her, and because he was a man in power, he had her brought to him, and he forced himself on her, and he had sex with her, and not only that, but he impregnated her, and not only that, but he had her husband killed to try to cover up the guilt of what he had done. See, some of you sitting where you're sitting, you're feeling guilt, and you're feeling shame, and you're feeling weight, and you're feeling a burden. David felt the same thing. So look at what he wrote for you and for me in Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. There is hope. It is possible for you to be forgiven. Whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. You don't have to hide anything anymore. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. I have prayed this week that some of you would experience that, you would come in here experiencing that hand of discipline, of God's hand weighing heavy on you, that you would feel like your strength was evaporating like water in the summer heat, and that God would be working on your heart, convicting you of your sin, drawing you to him to receive cleansing and forgiveness. And here's how that comes into your life. Verse 5, David said, finally, I confessed all my sins to you. And I stopped trying to hide my guilt and minimize it and excuse it and justify it and compare it to others. I stopped trying to hide it. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. I will call it what it is. It is sin. It is wickedness. It is weakness. And it is mine. And then what does God do? And you forgave me! Exclamation point. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment, that their futures will not be sabotaged. For you, God, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. You see, we see two options in this paragraph. Leave this paragraph up. You, at the top, you can hide your guilt, or God can be your hiding place. So with your sin and your card and your impurity and your mistakes, you can either hide it from God or it can be hidden by God. And you have the choice. God wants to come to you in compassion and love, and he wants to cover your sin with the blood of his son. He wants to pay for your sin. He wants to punish your sin. He is just. Your sin is terrible and it deserves to be punished, but he takes that punishment for you. Punishment he doesn't deserve, but he offers his own life, Good Friday, as a sacrifice, as a substitute. And if you will receive that gift by faith, God says, you are covered, and now I am hiding you. I am putting all my wrath on my son, and you're hidden underneath it. You're protected. And now you can sing songs of victory because you're free, and you're cleansed, and you're purified. And that's available to each and every one of us tonight. So if you have purity, protect it. If you have impurity, go to God to have it restored. Your past is always going to be present in your future. And your past can be something that screws up your marriage, makes you a terrible parent and a depressed person, or it can be something that it's present in your future, but all of a sudden it is a trophy of God's forgiveness and grace. T.A. said it this way if you went to his breakout at D-Town, your story of note cards and mistakes and impurity, it can be a story that you hide, or with Jesus, it can be a story to tell, to give other people hope and confidence that God forgives and restores and delivers and empowers and frees us from sin. So your past is always gonna be present in your future, but it can be present in a way that gives hope and life to others. It can be a trophy of God's grace, something you don't have to hide, a story you can tell to encourage other people. So let's go back to Hebrews 13:4 and wrap up. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. The key word here is will. We're talking about sabotaging your future. Let's look farther into the future. Let's look past marriage. Let's look past adulthood. Let's look into death. Let's look into eternity. You see, this verse tells us that there is more than just this life, that there is a judgment day and there is eternity ahead for each and every one of us. So, how can a teenager honor marriage? You got to decide what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. You've got to commit yourself to absolute sexual purity, either protect it or restore it. And lastly, you have got to view life with an eternal perspective. You have to keep eternity in mind. Here's what this means. Starting now, starting today, you've got to love God. You've got to desire the love of God, the eternal relationship with God, the reckless love of God that we sang about, more than your own pleasure or more than the love of another person. Because that is the thing that is going to persist for thousands and thousands and millions of years throughout all eternity, is a glorious relationship with God. And so I want to close with this quick story and example. Some of you guys, in having conversations with me, may have noticed I've got this little silver chain around my neck. And not many people really know what's on this silver chain or why I wear it. But I'm going to pull it out for you now and show you. On this silver chain, I have a simple ring, and it's a wedding band. It's a wedding band that's not mine. It belonged to a man named Harry Stead, and Harry was my grandfather. I called him Gramps. And I wear this ring for two reasons, and I wear it almost every day. And here are the two reasons. Number one, Harry was married to his wife Helen for 67 years. I think I have a picture of Harry and Helen to put up on the screen. Yeah, so there he is. That's my grandfather. And there he is with his wife. They stayed married for 67 years until the day he died. And my own parents, they're divorced. And it's because my dad wasn't like Harry. He didn't choose to remain faithful to his wife for 67 years. He was unfaithful. And he set a bad example for me. And as a married man, I want to be faithful to my wife to the very end. If I can do it, I want to be married for 67 years. And so I wear this ring as a reminder, a source of inspiration that I can be faithful, that I can endure, that I can be a strong, godly husband for 67 years or more. And the second reason I wear this is a reminder of his faith. Because in Harry's last 10 years or so of his life, he started reading the Message translation of the Bible. And he'd always been a church-going man, but he was a World War II veteran, and he was a very serious type personality. He could have fun and goof around, but his faith was not a really defining part of his life until the last 10 years. And suddenly, reading the Message, he began to experience a genuine relationship with God, to understand what God had done for him through the person of Jesus Christ and how all the story fit together. And it began to overflow in his heart out of his life. And I'll never forget the moment that I realized this, as we were sitting at the dinner table, and sometimes we prayed when we were with him, sometimes we didn't. And he said, "Let's pray." And so we all bowed our heads, and the man started singing. He was making up a song. It wasn't like a hymn. He was just like, "Oh, Father, we love you." And I was like, "What is happening right now?" We're all at the dinner table and Gramps is singing. And so I asked him about it a little later. I was like, "Gramps, what was that? Were you drunk?" And he was like, "No." And he goes, "God has just started putting a song in my heart. And when I pray to him, I can't help but sing." So this old, like 90-year-old dude is just walking around, just singing to God. And then Harry got sick. And there was stuff going all wrong in his body. He was in the hospital and he was up in Oklahoma. And so I went up to visit him because the doctors were saying he didn't have much time. And I'm sitting beside his hospital bed. And he knew he was getting really sick and the end was near. And he knew that I was a pastor and I have a strong faith. And so he asked me, he said, "David, what's going to happen?" So I opened up my Bible to John 14. I want to show you what I read to him. I read to him, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, and you believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And I just told him, I said, "Here's what's going to happen. You believe in God and you believe in Jesus also. And he has gone before you and prepared a place for you and he's coming to get you." And he just had a big smile on his face and he said, "Let's pray." So I bowed my head and I got out my phone and I took a video. And I showed it to our staff this week and they were like, "Bro, that is way too creepy to show at Shoreline." And so here's a screenshot of it. I want you to see it. This is him in his hospital bed. This is his deathbed. And his mouth is dry because he's got pneumonia and he's got oxygen running through him. There's machines beeping. He's kind of barely getting the words out and pausing. And he started singing. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to put the words on the screen and I'm not going to sing it for you. But he said, "Father, dear Heavenly Father, you are my safest shelter. Praise thee, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, how I love thee, Father divine." Now, why do I share with you about this ring and this man and this song and this death? Look at those words. Here's what you don't see. From a man who was loved one woman for 67 years, on his deathbed, he didn't sing, "Helen, oh dear earthly Helen, you are my safest shelter. Praise thee, dear earthly Helen. Oh, how I love thee, Helen, my wife." He didn't sing that. When confronted with eternity, he knew what Jesus said in Matthew 22. And let's go back to that. In Matthew 22, Jesus said to some people that were asking him about the resurrection of the dead and who would be married to who if people were married multiple times, Jesus said, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they and we will be like the angels in heaven." You see, Harry knew that once this life on this earth was over, the only thing that mattered was the shelter that he found in his relationship with God. And that we will have relationships in heaven. Helen will be there. They'll recognize each other. They're partying, but they love Jesus more than they love each other. In the presence of God, he is the only relationship that matters. And out of his goodness, he's going to give us our relationships with one another to celebrate for all of eternity. But I don't need to be married to my wife. When I do premarital counseling with couples, my wife and I, we help them get ready to get married. I always kind of drive people crazy and surprise them when I point at my wife and I say, "Here's what you need to know." I always do this on the first night we get together. Here's what you need to know if you're going to have a great marriage. I point at my wife and I go, "That woman does not make me happy." And they're like, "Oh my gosh, that's so rude." And I explain to them, I say, "God makes me happy. And right now, for this season in my life, I am very grateful to him that he is using this woman as an instrument of his to make me happy. But I make no mistake, she is not my God. God's goodness comes through her. I'm grateful. If I lose her, I still have my God. And I still have my eternity. And I will share it with her." If you are not going to sabotage your life, if you're going to honor marriage as a teenager, you have got to learn to desire the love of God above any pleasure or any love this earth has to offer. And Harry understood that. He understood it most clearly when he was closest to eternity. But the Bible says our lives are like a vapor. They're like dew on the grass in the morning. They're gone quickly. And then eternity. And so you better love God more than you love the idea of a relationship or marriage or the affirmation of another person, because he is the only thing that will satisfy your soul today and for eternity. So let's summarize how not to sabotage your future. Honor marriage as a teenager. Hebrews 13:4. Let's put the outline up on the screen. How can a teenager honor marriage? Decide what you believe about marriage and why you believe it. Commit to absolute sexual purity. Protect it or restore it, and view life with an eternal perspective. Last encouragement, and we're gonna walk out those doors and eat spritzels. If God's hand is heavy on you tonight, you need to stick around here and talk to somebody. Grab a leader, say, can we talk? That's the easy opener. Can we talk? I need to talk. And then we'll go get a couch, we'll get a table, we'll sit up here on the stage, we will talk to you, and we will help you understand how God can restore your purity and how he can bring healing and hope, and he can make your past something that is a story to tell, a trophy of God's goodness and grace. God wants to give that to you tonight. God is not mad at you. He loves you and he wants to restore you. And if you are pure today, you protect that purity and you continue to obey and follow God, and you protect yourself from sabotaging your future. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you so much just for the clear directives of your word. We know from other parts of the Psalms that you desire to satisfy us. And you don't want to take life away from us. You want to give life to us. And so I pray that these students would figure out how to honor marriage as a teenager. I pray that they would go home tonight and just tear through their Bible, trying to figure out what they really believe about marriage and why they believe it. I pray that they would be committed to absolute sexual purity. And if there's changes that need to be made, that you give them the support and courage to make those changes. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to live with an eternal perspective, that we wouldn't just think about our desires today, our desires for 10 or 20 years, but that we would think about life in terms of eternity, that we would know that we have forever to spend with you, and that we will face your judgment, and we can do that with hope because of Christ. Go with us as we celebrate him, his life, his death, his resurrection this weekend. Would you help many to come to know you through that experience? I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you guys for coming to Shoreline. We do have spritzels out in the